Morning, it's time for us to begin and continue our series on husband-wife relationship, on marriage, remarriage, and divorce. And I'm going to ask Brother Daniel, if he would, to lead our minds in a word of prayer before we get started.
Father, we thank you that we have this church here at College View to come and worship you. We thank you for each and every blessing. We thank you, Father, for the elders, the deacons, and we thank you, Father, for Brother Jacob, who comes and preaches the gospel to us. We pray, Father, that you will be with each of us. Look on us, direct, and take care of us, and forgive us, dear God, of any unforgiven sins. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Get started. We discussed in terms, it's in the past of such as what is marriage, what is divorce, what is a bond. And one question that we had brought up as well was whether or not your past sins, especially when it pertains to marriage, divorce, and remarriage, if you were not a Christian prior to that, would you still be held accountable for those sins? And if so, can a person who is not eligible to get married, is it okay for them today as well? And so we would talk about that a little bit, and I guess one thing that I would say, Matthew 19, and of course that's where Jesus talks about the one exception. But who was Jesus talking to in Matthew 19?
Pharisees.
The Christians?
Pharisees.
Right.
The Pharisees asked the question there in verse 3.
Right, but his audience there, were they Christians? No, they were not Christians. So the Pharisees were trying to, of course, throw Jesus off, basically, to try to catch him in a trap of answering something the way that they thought it needed to be answered, or what have you. However, the audience there were non-Christians. Did that change Jesus' answer to that question of who can get remarried? It did not. It did not change that. Sometimes we want to pick and pluck and take what we think applies, what doesn't apply. And sometimes because marriage, divorce, and remarriage is a sensitive subject that we want to take that and dissect that more than we do murder. Is a non-Christian responsible if they commit murder? In the eyes of God.
Yes.
The non-Christian responsible if they are drunk? Then why would one think that they're not responsible if they get married irresponsibly, get a divorce without biblical reasons, and get remarried? Then why do people think that they're less responsible for that than if they had committed murder? Well, the answer is that regardless of when we are or are not a Christian, we will answer for our sins. And it's the same way with marriage, divorce, and remarriage. If the Lord decided to return today, and you're a non-Christian, you committed murder, you're going to be held responsible for that. If you're a Christian and you committed murder, you still would be held responsible for that.
I was just thinking about what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 6,
mm-hmm.
you know, to the those people in Corinth that had become Christians, and makes it very clear in verse 9, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, thieves, he goes on down the list,
mm-hmm.
Will not inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you. So, I mean, he makes it very plain if we are involved in those sins that we're not going to be in God's kingdom now or in heaven.
Right.
But he says, such were some of you, that these people, when they became Christians, they had to make a change. And sometimes that means changing our relationships in life or putting an end to those relationships that aren't right.
Right. So there, for example, he didn't say that they were not any of those things, that some of them were. And so he acknowledged some were, in some sense, some of that. Whether it was a fornicator, an adulterer, or whatever the case may be, there were some that were Christians now that were living in that lifestyle. And so therefore, he doesn't ignore that fact that you are held responsible for that. And the same way with Matthew 19, going back when Jesus was here, he was addressing a large audience. Pharisees were trying to trick him, but his answer never changed. So that was meant for that audience to hear. And so on marriage, remarriage, and divorce, your actions in your past does affect your present state, your future state. Brother Todd?
Yeah, of course we looked at the definition of adultery and fornication a few weeks ago, and the definition didn't involve what your religious state was, whether you were a Christian or non-Christian.
Right.
It simply addressed whether you were married or not married, or whether you had been married before.
Mm-hmm.
And so the passage that Jacob referenced in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 holds true, but also if you look at Galatians chapter 5, the works of the flesh includes adultery and fornication. And in verse 21 he says, just as I also told you in times past, those that who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So your original question about whether or not you could be married to someone and become a Christian, or I'm sorry, be living in adultery and become a Christian and not be considered adultery anymore. As long as you put away that sin, then you can have forgiveness of that sin. But you can't continue in that sin and receive forgiveness, just as Jacob mentioned in 1 Corinthians 6. And also here in Galatians 5, you have to put that sin away from you in order to receive the forgiveness and no longer be in sin.
Right. Any other questions or comments? In Matthew 19, verses 2 and 3, states, and large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. Some Pharisees came to Jesus testing him and asking, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? So it was not only addressed to Christians here, it was non-Christians as well. And the question about divorce was asked by the Pharisees there in verse 3. Whose motive was it to tempt the Lord here? And it was the Pharisees. And then verses 4 through 12 as well, he addressed his answer to an audience that did not contain any or very few Christians there. And from my understanding, from what I can see, I don't know that there were any Christians in the audience that he was addressing at that time. And so the point of who can get remarried, you know, marriage, divorce, and remarriage, the point still is the same regardless of who he was talking to here that he never wavered from that answer throughout. And it goes also, it goes parallel as well, it's in Mark 10 as well. In Matthew 19 and verse 9, it's when those heard about the 11th hour came, each one received a denarius. And here Jesus applied his law on divorce and remarriage. But he also addressed it to whoever was there listening. In Romans 10 and verse 11, Romans 10 and verse 13, and Revelation 22 and verse 17, when you address whosoever, as he did in Matthew 19:9 and Matthew 5 and verse 32, he was universal to whosoever was hearing him at that time. You ready?
Yeah, just another comment. I made it first class when we started talking about it, but I just want to read the scriptures over in 2 Samuel chapter 12. You have the account of Nathan coming to David after he had committed his sin with Bathsheba. And in verse 10 of Matthew chapter 12, Nathan tells David, "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife." First consequence of the sin with Bathsheba. And David in verse 13, it's interesting to know what Nathan says. David said unto Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said unto David, "The Lord hath put away thy sin." His sin was forgiven. It was like it was washed away.
Right.
Okay? But notice what he says in verse 14. Nathan says in verse 14, "How be it, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme the child also that is born unto thee, shall surely die." Two consequences were the result of the sin. And Nathan doesn't say, "You're not going to have to suffer. The sword's not, is now going to be departed, is going to be not in your house." He doesn't say, "And the child's going to live." But what he says is that those, both those consequences are going to remain. The sin is forgiven. The sin, the consequences remain. And such is the same when we're baptized. If we have gone out and gotten drunk and killed somebody, and then we have our sins washed away with baptism, we realize we're wrong, we need to repent, God's going to forgive us of that sin. But we would still go to jail. We would still suffer the consequences.
Right.
Because there are consequences of sin, which is what makes sin so terrible. One of the things that makes sin so terrible and should encourage us to stay away from.
Right.
So, you know, David, I think, is a clear indication. Baptism and repentance does not wash away the consequences.
Right.
His consequences are not.
Right. You will have those consequences. Anyone else have a comment? In Matthew 19, there in verse 9, what does it say is the only reason for divorce? Fornication.
Sexual immorality.
Right, sexual immorality or fornication. And marries another. It says, "And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality or fornication and marries another woman commits adultery." So that is the only reason for a divorce. And Jesus made that very plain to them. And it was again to an audience of basically made up of non-Christians here. And then the whosoever is universal in the sense that it was whosoever heard and listened and is in that audience at that time. Also, the law, which is in part there in verse 9, the part of the whosoever, being in Matthew 28, Mark 16 as well. Matthew 28, there 18 through 20, talked about, and whosoever as well, Mark 16, whosoever. Who's addressing there? I know in a different sense, but whosoever, meaning a universal sense that it was addressed to whosoever was listening, whosoever was reading the word there, including in the what we refer to often as the Great Commission. It's whosoever was there listening to that. Matthew 5 in verse 32. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife except the reason of unchastity or fornication makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. And so with that in mind, again, it's whosoever. Your mind has not changed. The book of Matthew has not changed in Mark. It's not changed in any other passage in the Bible anywhere. That there's one reason and one reason only for divorce. It's not, well, I fell out of love. No. It was fornication, sexual immorality. Brother Jacob?
Yeah, just thinking, maybe we've already made this point in previous weeks, I don't remember, but you know, even what Jesus says in Matthew 19 and what we have read earlier in Genesis 2, you know, God's law for marriage is given to everyone.
Right.
You know, everyone who gets married, doesn't matter if they're a Christian or not. So, you know, if his law for marriage applies to everyone who's married, you know, I think it's logical for us to conclude that his law for divorce applies to you know, everyone who is married as well. Everyone who may find themselves in that situation.
Right.
There's not one law for those who are Christians and another law for those who are not.
Very good point. Any others? Let's go to Matthew 5. List a number of sins that are just as wrong for a non-Christian as they are for a Christian today. Verse 21 talks about murder. Verse 22, it talks about anger. Verses 27 through 28, it talks about adultery. So again, it applies to all, not just Christians alone. And then when you look at the reason why someone becomes a Christian, what is it? Why did you become a Christian?
Because there's a separation
between
sin.
Do what? Right, and what were you saying?
There's a separation between us and God. That we
right. And so, therefore we have a desire to get to heaven. We don't want to be separated from God. We're separated from God by our sins. So if these laws and rules didn't apply to non-Christians, then how did one ever become a Christian? If none of them apply. But again, we want to pull out where murder applies, lying applies, drunkenness applies. And oftentimes, we say, well, that's pretty black and white. I can read it there. Well, you can also read on marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and who can and who cannot. So in Romans 7, verses 2 and 3, says, for the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning the husband. So then, if while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law. So then she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. So we get into who can marry. And that scripture alone tells us who can. Tells us that there's one reason for a divorce. Although it's not said in the Bible, but oftentimes people say, well, when scripture is silent, we have to be silent. And we do. But there's no scripture that says that, but the Bible is silent concerning other causes. If it's not, then where is it? What other reasons is there for divorce in the Bible besides sexual immorality? What other reasons are there? There's none. Revelation 22, what does it tell us if we add to or take away from the word?
Receive the plagues of this book.
Do what?
Or receive the plagues of this book.
Receive the plagues of the book, of his word. So therefore, when the Bible clearly states that one reason, we can't change it. Again, fornication is the only reason for divorce that is authorized according to Scripture. In Matthew 19:9, here in Romans 7, and in Matthew 5 as well, there's no mention anywhere in the Bible of any other cause. Excuse me. One cannot divorce for just any reason or cause other than what the Lord has established. To act without authority in this realm is just as wrong as using instrumental music in your worship service. To act without authority, the marriage, remarriage, and divorce is just as wrong as committing adultery, or committing murder, or lying, or gossiping. Again, we oftentimes we want to categorize sin. You say a four-letter word. Well, that's a little sin. If you murder someone, that's a big sin. But in God's eyes, what is it? It's the same. Same way with the marriage, divorce, and remarriage. It's not big, it's not little, it's sin. If it's not handled properly. So who can marry? By this question, we simply refer to those who have a scriptural right to marry. We must find a passage that authorizes people to marry. Some here, probably many here, perform many more wedding ceremonies than what I have. I've only done two. And both times, sat down with the Bible with each couple, and as we studied, as we talked about it, especially if there was divorce involved, then why? And point out in the scripture who can get married once they've been divorced. If one desires to marry or remarry and does not qualify as one who is given the right, then that marriage would be an adulterous marriage. It would be a sinful marriage. And then there's the argument of, well, I'll just pray for forgiveness. What is the consequence of repeated sin over and over and over and over? What is it, Ms. Edna?
Spiritual death.
Spiritual death. That's exactly what it is. Living in a relationship is not authorized by God. You say, well, I pray forgiveness one time, but you commit to sin the very next day again, and the day after. There will be no different, no bigger sin than if you took your gun and shot a person each day, just for the fun of it, just to kill them. It's murder. And an adulterous relationship like that is a spiritual separation, spiritual death, spiritual murder on your soul. So who can get married? One who has never been married is authorized. In Matthew 19, Matthew 19, verses 4 and 5, it says, "And he answered and said, Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, said, For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." God intended that man should leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. Didn't say for the husband to leave his wife to go cleave to his new wife. The thought and the point here is that the man left his mother and father, who's a single man. He left his home and then was joined to his wife. He didn't leave one woman or one wife to take another. He left his father and mother to do that. In Hebrews 13, Hebrews 13, verse 4, marriage is to be held in honor among all things, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Paul said that marriage is honorable. Same writer also said, but if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. But when and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 9, and also in verse 28 of that same chapter. So one who has never been married has the right to marry. So if it's a man has the right to marry a woman, and that woman has the right to marry a man. Second person who is allowed to marry is one whose spouse is dead. In Romans 7, verse 3, point of that, if her husband is dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Because death is what separates that first marriage. It ends at that time. When one gets married and they take those vows, we're going to be talking about vows in the covenant here in just a few minutes, hopefully. What's usually in that line? Until what? Until death do you part. And let no man separate what God has joined together. So when people get married, it ought to be with the intent of until death separates you from your spouse. Not until something better, younger, prettier, more fun comes along. Because that not only will separate you from your spouse, but you can never get remarried again and get into heaven. The scripture says that. What part of sin does God have to do with? What happened when Christ was on the cross? For the first time in Jesus' life, he was separated from God the Father. And why? Because of the sin that he took upon himself to save the lost. And God has no part to do with sin. And so God the Father separated himself from the Son because of sin. And he would do the same for us. He separates that. And sin cannot and will not enter into heaven. And so, death does loose you from that law and that bond there. Other than that, it's only fornication. The one who puts away his or her spouse or fornication is eligible to be married. Matthew 19:9, again it says, whosoever shall put away his wife except for fornication and shall marry another committeth adultery. It is obvious if a man who puts away his wife for a cause other than this and remarries another commits adultery. And the man who puts away his wife for fornication and remarries does not commit adultery. A man or a woman, either way, if one spouse cheats, has an affair on the other spouse, the one that did not have that affair has the right to get remarried. But the one who did the cheating, the one who had the affair, does not and cannot get married without living in adultery, in an adultery relationship. You will be committing adultery for the rest of your life in that case. Any questions or comments so far? Brother Kurt?
When I was a teenager, about 18, 19 years old, he was meeting in Magnolia there, and there was this couple that lived by the school, Mr. and Mrs. Close, and they were the nicest people, and they'd been married about 50 years or so, and I really enjoyed, and I'd say, we're meeting right across the street, y'all can come anytime you want to services and all that, and I'd talk Bible with them and all that, and they'd like, no, y'all wouldn't accept us, and I always wondered why, you know, and they had children, they had grandchildren, and I think it's great grandchild, but then after they died, I found out why they said we wouldn't accept them. It's because they're not supposed to be married. And the more you live a lifestyle like that, the harder it is to turn away. Because
right.
here they had a whole family in adultery, and what are they going to do? You know, turn beside their family, and you know, it's harder. So you know, the best case is not to get involved.
Right.
Do God's will from the beginning. You
know. Is this fine?
Yeah, I have a question. I'm on a site on Facebook to certain, I don't really know what they are, but there are people that believe that we are teaching false doctrine because their belief is, from what the Bible, that you have no right to remarry, even no right whatsoever, that you are till death, and that's it. And that they say like that the Jews, they had the betrothal stage, and that if the, like Joseph and Mary was pregnant, and Joseph was going to put her away, because he thought for fornication.
Right.
And so, I mean, they believe that it's till death, and anyone, not even this fornication, adultery, that does not release you from the marriage bonds. What do you say about that?
All right, well, I was just pointing to the word that is in Matthew 19, Matthew 5, Romans 7, that says that
the only fornication was the, in the Jewish religion, that they were betrothed, and if one of them committed fornication, then they had a right not to, you know, put that person away, not marriage.
Right, but Jesus spoke there in those passages and said that that is the only reason for divorce is fornication.
Yeah.
And so where they get anything other than that, I don't know. I know that, you know, for, you know, like someone whose spouse has died gives them a right, releases them from that law. But also it releases them from that law if one or the other commits fornication.
What do you think about the betrothal, the idea of the betrothal, that was what they were talking about, fornication and the betrothal period?
Well, you know, when being betrothed or being chosen for you, we talked about that earlier in a couple of classes, but, you know, like there are some places still today that where your spouse is chosen for you. You have no choice than to do that. However, the majority of them, I would think, with that, are not Christians either that are doing that and participating in that. And just like, you know, for example, the website, you know, that's saying that, you know, that's the only reason you can get married again. However, if they're not using the scriptures that tells you the reasons why for divorce, which is only one, the only reason to get remarried is for that one reason and death. Brother Eddie?
Question, I think the way I would answer that, Bonnie, is that under the Jewish tradition, they were considered married without sex whenever they were betrothed. Then they still had to perform the marriage ceremony to be fully married, so to say. If you go over to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 31, in our society, when is it that we're able to call our spouse a wife? Is it with the engagement? No. Verse 31, if it's been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, except let him give her a writing of divorcement. In our society, and we talked about it earlier, last week, when is a person married?
Right.
Well, it differs from society to society, and we got to be subject to our government. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 13. So at what point in our society is it we call each other husband and wife? It's on the day of marriage.
Right.
It's not with the betrothal. But under the Jewish law, under their tradition, it was a little different tradition. And I made the point earlier about betrothal, becoming engaged. It's, for us, we need to view it as like being married. Okay? But we're not married yet. So you right. cannot partake of all the benefits coming with marriage. That mm-hmm. doesn't take place until the actual ceremony and that writ of marriage is signed. By the preacher and the witnesses and the people going. So, you know, there's a lot of other traditions under the Jewish law that do not apply to us today in God's eyes because they were traditions.
Right.
It was a different law, different government. Our government, you know, at what point in verse 31 can you say, she's my wife? Well, it's when we become married.
Right. Ms. Hedden?
Isn't it true that to get to the root of the question that Bonnie asked, Mary did not commit fornication.
Right.
What she had conceived was by the Holy Spirit.
Right. But there was no fornication ever taking place there with Mary. Brother Todd, then Adam.
Yeah, I think that the example that this group is giving about the betrothal process, as was already described, is part of the marriage process itself. Wife, husband, whatever the case may be. That's a specific time in the marriage. But in Matthew 19, Jesus didn't indicate that it was a specific time of the marriage. It's the marriage from the time that they, whatever time that begins, till it ends in death. And so the fornication or the adultery occurs, when the fornication occurs any time during that period, not just at the beginning, not just in the middle, not just at the end. He didn't quantify or say that this applies specifically to this part of the marriage. It applies to the whole entire marriage.
Adam?
I think I know. So I've had several conversations with people that I think are in the same belief that she's at. And eventually they bring up 1 Corinthians 7, verse 10 and 11, about, now the married I command you, yet not... But the Lord, a wife is not to depart from a husband, but even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. They don't believe that, and Bonnie, if I got this wrong, I'm sorry, but the ones I've talked to, that they don't believe you should be able to remarry, period. And they use this verse, and the only thing that I say to them is you can't just look at this one verse, you gotta look up at verse 1. when he says, now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, he's answering a question. Something that was written to him, he's answering a question. He's not just saying there's no reason ever to get, he's not saying that they should never get remarried ever for that one reason that Jesus said. I'm tripping over my words right now, when I read it, he's answering a question. He's not saying these are the exceptions. He's answering a question.
All right. And I wasn't familiar with that group off that.
I'm not sure if I got the same group she's talking about or not, but, I mean, there's several people that believe that when you get divorced, you cannot remarry, period.
Regardless of the reason.
Regardless of any reason. And this is the verse they use.
The only way you can if your spouse passes away.
Right.
So also that your spouse, I guess, commits fornication and you still remain married to him?
You're supposed to remain unmarried.
Yeah, I have known some Christians that took that view, that because it was God's original intent for a man and a woman to be married until death separates them, and that certainly is God's original intent. If Jesus had not said what he said in Matthew 19:9, then that would be it. I mean, if Jesus did not give a reason for putting your spouse away, because as far as I know, this is the only text, like Matthew 5 or Mark 10, don't give the reason for divorce. But because Jesus said it here, to me, that settles it. He has given us that cause for divorcing our spouse.
Okay. Yeah, just to follow up to the passage that Adam is referencing there again, this is the principle that's set forth about marriage. And you went back to Genesis and talked about that. And so it is true that a wife is not to leave her husband. If it happens, let her remain unmarried. But Jesus in Matthew 19, and this is what Jacob was saying, there's an exception to that. When the covenant is broken by adultery or by fornication, this is the exception for this case that Paul's giving.
Any other questions or comments? Brother Duke?
That scripture we referred to earlier in the lesson tonight, Revelation, and two are taken from, it's wrong either way. So those that are adding additional things saying you can't marry for any reason, that's adding to it.
Right. Add to or take away, yeah.
That is taken from it. Those that say, you've got to. You've been divorced and remarried four or five times, and you become a Christian, and the spouse that you have, that water washed all that away, and you can still keep this spouse too. That's in a way, that's not true either. 1 Corinthians 6 firmly teaches, that the Corinthians were fornicators, adulterers, and liars, and cheats, and so forth, but they were washed. But did they? Those that were lying still continue in their lying, and the washing took care of that. Although they continue in it, or those that are in homosexuality continued in it? No. Same fact is for the fornication and adultery. They didn't continue in the fornication and adultery either.
Any other questions, comments? We'll pick up there next Sunday morning.